Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for just who you are. We thank you for your kingdom. We thank you for the body of Christ. Father, we ask that your word would go forth this morning, that we would not be entrapped by snares, Father, worried about what men may think. Lord, I acknowledge before you that I'm inadequate for the task. And I ask that your Holy Spirit make up for my inadequacies, Father. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, we have a pretty unique church here. How many, you know, twice today we've had men stand up. We had Ella stand up and be able to rebuke the body for basically, you know, putting down our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Baptist church. How many churches could that happen in? I don't know any except maybe this one. We had Evan get up and kind of give the other side of the coin, talking about mercy versus judgment. And again, how many churches could that occur in? I don't know of any except probably this one, and churches modeled like this. So we are truly, truly blessed to be in this church. And I want to, you know, as I've said in the previous 4 weeks that I've taught, today will be the fifth week, and I think I'll have one more week. Don't have much time today, so we're going to kind of abbreviate it a little bit and see if we can run through a couple of things here. But before I do that, I do want to read a kind of get off script a little bit. And talk about, I'm just going to read a verse of scripture here that the Lord put on my heart as we were discussing some of the things this morning. And it says, I'm reading out of Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Now listen to what we're standing against. Against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, our enemies are not the gays and the homosexuals. They're not. Okay? How many of you have ever played chess? Okay, there's lots of pieces on the chessboard, and there's all sorts of, you know, there's powerful pieces, the queen and the king and various things, and there's pawns on that chessboard. But how many of those pieces on the chessboard, irregardless of how their strength and power in the game, how many of those pieces move themselves? None of them. There's somebody that animates each of those chess pieces. And as that verse of scripture said, we are fighting heavenly powers. Now, there are those here on the earth who have given themselves over willingly to evil forces. Most of the people that work for the devil are doing so unwittingly because they have believed a lie. They have believed a deception. But they're not the enemy. Truth is our banner. And truth is what we bring forth. The truth of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I want you to keep that in mind as we go through the few things I have to talk about today. For the sake of time, I'm not going to review what we've gone through in the last 4 weeks. I'm just going to scream on down here, hopefully, if everything moves right. Apparently it's not. Let's see here. Well, let's see here. I have to get my mouse out, but what I would like to do is talk about this morning about some of the things. Well, excuse me. I'm going to talk about the beast, the Antichrist, and if time permits, We're going to get into a few other things as well, as far as the Mystery Babylon. Now it's refusing to... There we go. So we're gonna run through the previous stuff. You know, we talked about warnings to the church and false prophets, the results of false teaching. You see, the third point I had there that we talked about other weeks is people will follow teachers who will tickle their ears with what they want to hear. And that was a little bit what Ellis was talking about and Dr. Jeffries. He's not tickling very many ears, is he? He's making quite a few people very, very, very upset. And probably not much of what I've shared today has tickled your ears as well. The truth can hurt sometimes. It often hurts because we're often not followers of the truth, and we're confronted with our sin. We're confronted with our inadequacies. We're confronted with the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He owns us. He owns this very universe. He is the creator of all things. And that makes people mad, that they're not their own God. They're not to be their own Lord, that they're not in control. We talked about the end, signs of the end times in previous weeks, conditions in societies, world conditions. We talked about the great tribulation that's coming upon this earth to judge the earth for rejecting Jesus Christ. We talked about the length of the tribulation and the timing of the tribulation. We're just screaming through these. We talked about some of the judgments that will happen. We talked about the rapture, and I gave you kind of my viewpoints on the rapture, that I believe there will be a rapture, meaning God's people will be changed and brought up to Jesus Christ, but it won't likely be till the end of the tribulation. And to today's topic, I'd like to talk about the Antichrist and the beast. And I think what we've heard today is very, very important related to this topic, because what we see now is the spirit of the Antichrist moving very, very powerfully in this world. And we often think, you know, that it's a conspiracy, that governmental forces or certain organizations that are hostile to the gospel are somehow coordinating all these efforts in a big global campaign to put down Jesus Christ. And we look behind the scenes and we try and find these links. But you know what? It isn't really an earthly conspiracy like what I read out of Ephesians. But there is a conspiracy because it's a heavenly conspiracy orchestrated by the powers of evil. The spirit world is real. We lose sight of that because we are fleshly people. We walk in a fleshly world. But we know that this world, all things that we can see, will someday be burned up, will disappear, will be uncreated by our Lord. And only the spiritual things will exist. And so it's actually more real, the spiritual world, than the world that we can see, touch, taste, and hear. And it's very important we keep that in mind, because we try and focus on earthly things. And we're going to talk about the Antichrist and the beast and the mark of the beast today, if we have time to get to all that. But don't rage against those things. These things, these people that work in those things are pawns in the hand of Satan. Whether they know it or not, whether they voluntarily do it or not, most of people serve Satan unwittingly by serving themselves. Let's talk about the Antichrist just for a second, because he is a prominent figure in the end times. And what does Antichrist mean? The Antichrist, the actual word Antichrist, only appears four times in the New Testament. And all of them are in either 1 John, I think there's three occurrences in 1 John, and 2 John is one occurrence. But the word anti, as most of us know, means against something. Okay, and Christ the word Antichrist means against the Christ. Now, does that mean a full frontal attack on Jesus Christ? We often think of people who are Antichrist as people who hate Christ, they hate the very nature of Christ, and they do everything they can to try and prove that Christ is not Lord and Savior, that he's not God. But I would submit to you a more subtle spirit of the Antichrist is making Christ one of many Christs, okay? And we read in previous, or we learned in previous weeks as we've been going through this, that a big part of what's happening in this world right now is there's many people saying, I'm the Savior. Or there's many institutions, the government saying, I'm going to fix it, okay? I'm going to make your life better. I'm going to solve your problems. I'm going to solve whatever need that you have. So that we rely and trust not solely in Christ Jesus, but we start relying and trusting in things other than Christ Jesus. And that is just as much the spirit of the Antichrist as those that directly confront Jesus Christ and oppose him directly. Those other forces just dilute who Christ is. We have to get the full spirit or the understanding of what the Antichrist is, we have to understand what is the Christ. Christ is Lord and Savior. He is the only mediator between God and men, is what the scripture tells us. The only. There is only one way into heaven, and that's to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is only one creator of this universe, and that is Christ Jesus. And he created this universe for his pleasure and his glory. And anything that detracts from that, anything that detracts that he is our Savior, the government's not your Savior, your health plan is not your Savior, your job is not your Savior, your education and talents are not your Savior, your 401k plan, retirement plan, is not your Savior. Your home is not your Savior. Your family is not your Savior. Jesus Christ is your Savior. Anything that detracts from that fundamental truth is in some way a spirit of the Antichrist. You know, we talked a little bit about sin, and a lot of people identify with their sin. And that's one of the things I've seen with the gays is they have taken their sin and say, I am this sin. They name themselves by their sin. Okay. We, as believers, identify. What do we get our identity from? Now, I can be many things. I'm a civil engineer. I could call myself an engineer or a Holzapfel or a Hoffer. But what am I really? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm a son of the Most High God. And we have to keep that in mind. And that's the difference. We don't associate anymore with our sin. Yes, we still have a sin nature. We still have this body. And I'm totally off course here, but we have to understand, associate with your Savior. Don't associate with anything on this earth, because we are, you know, you've seen that shirt I wear sometimes, I'm an alien, okay, because I don't belong here. This earth is not my home. As much as I love all of you, I want to see my Lord's face to face. We need to yearn for the kingdom. We need to yearn to see our blessed Savior face to face. Is that your love? Is that your passion? Sorry, I started preaching. There's a lot of scripture that, although there's only four places in scripture that talk specifically and use the word Antichrist, there's a lot of places in Scripture that talks about this character. And it seems to be, in reading the Scripture, that it is a real physical person. not an institution or a government or something of that nature. He's associated with a government, and we'll get into that as we talk about the beast. But it definitely seems to be a real flesh and blood person that will eventually appear on the scene as the end days grow near. Let's read this verse of scripture out of 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to say, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Deception. Okay? For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs, and the man of lawlessness, that's a term that's used often. Sometimes that is called the man of sin or man of perdition. It's another term for the Antichrist. The man doomed to destruction. He's almost in some ways kind of like the Judas figure in the end times. Judas was a person who came upon the scene. Christ knew who he was, yet he was associated and counted as one of the disciples of Christ, the apostles of Christ. But Christ knew from the beginning what his place in history was. And here we have, and it's just as Christ came in the flesh to the earth as a person, it's not too hard to understand or believe that, yes, Satan will send a counter Christ in such a way in the end times as well, to kind of mimic or counterfeit the true Christ. And this is this man. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This is out of 2 Thessalonians. And this fits very, very well with some of the scripture we saw in the book of Daniel regarding this person. The book of Daniel has a number of references that seem to point in, to this individual, the Antichrist. In Daniel 7:7, I know you, if you want to turn to Daniel, you can kind of just briefly glance at these or write these scriptures down so you can look at them later, but he's called the little horn. And this is on this beast that comes up out of the sea. The horns are seen as kings of various nations. And the little horn is one of these kings on this beast that comes out of the sea that seems to correlate well with the beast of Revelation that we're going to get into. And Daniel's 7, 8, 9, and 11 all have multiple references to this person. He's called the prince that shall come in Daniel 9:27, the king of Daniel 11:36 through 45. This is this king that opposes Jesus Christ as he returns. There's also references to a false Christ in the Gospels, in Matthew 24:24, Mark 13:6, and several places in Mark 13. And as we see when we get into the book of Revelation and talk about the beast, there's multiple references to this individual. Let's go to some of those. I have very little time, so I'm going to run through a lot of these things here. If you go to Revelation 13, there's this weird beast that comes out of the sea. And the book of Revelation is probably some of the stuff that makes it most difficult to understand is, what do these beasts mean? The book of Daniel has several references to this thing too. And you're trying to figure out what, they're odd beasts. They come out and they have all these different heads and they look like this, that, and another thing. And they have a multitude of horns and crowns. And you look at that and you go, what in the world is going on? What is Christ talking about? Well, again, if we let Scripture interpret Scripture, you go over to Daniel chapter 7, and there's a very similar scene. We see beasts coming out of the sea. Same sort of thing that's happening in Revelation 13. Except in Daniel, there's four separate beasts that come out of the sea, and they have a leopard, they have parts of a bear, lion, and dragon, and so forth. We see these animals being counted out, but they're four separate beasts that come out of the sea. And they do represent later on, if you keep reading in Daniel 7, he gets the interpretation of that vision, and those beasts represent kingdoms, countries, or groups of countries. Well, in Revelation 13, we see this one beast come out of the sea, but it has the characteristics of the four beasts that came out of the sea in Daniel 7. Very similar. You know, it still has the 10 horns with the 10 crowns. They have 7 heads. And very similar, but we see all the four beasts of Daniel, the book of Daniel, rolled into one beast with these odd characteristics in Revelation 13. So what does that mean? Well, I believe it means that all the nations and kingdoms that were represented in the book of Daniel are all kind of rolled into one large nation or one alliance, if you will, in the book of Revelation. So the beast coming out of the sea literally represents a kingdom or super kingdom of some sort that will appear in the last days. And we see that, again, as like we were talking about in the book of Ephesians, the dragon is the one, Satan is the dragon in the book of Revelation. It's clearly stated as that. We don't have to guess about that. And the dragon is the one that gives this beast his authority and causes the beast to be worshipped. Okay? The dragon clearly is animating these world kingdoms. So who is the power? Who is animating? It's just like this chess game we're talking about. Yes, there's going to be kingdoms rise, and there's going to be leaders of these kingdoms, and one in particular, the Antichrist, will be in the head. But there is a heavenly or demonic force that animates all these things that we're going to see happening on earth. And as Christians, we have to remember our enemy is not this beast. Our enemy is not the sign of the beast. The enemy is not so much the Antichrist as the message that he's given that is being animated through these demonic forces. You know, we talk about prayer in this church a lot, but I think we talk about it a lot more than we do it. And I think a lot of that is it's hard because we don't see the effects that our prayer is having in the heavenly realms. We don't see the angels loosed by God when we pray. We don't see the forces of darkness cower and retreat when we pray. But I tell you, that is what's happening. If you read the book of Daniel, you see exactly that happening. When Daniel prays for a revelation, for a dream, and angels appear and tell him. One time, there was a delay in his answer to prayer. And the angel, when he finally showed up, he says, I was loosed immediately when you prayed, but I was resisted, it says, by the prince of Persia, which is a demonic force over Persia. And it resisted the messenger of God from coming to Daniel. I think it says for 21 days. Until, again, with constant prayer, he was assisted, and he was freed from being held up by that demonic force and was able to come to Daniel and give him the message. When we pray, things happen. You often don't see them. But do not lose heart. We're called to pray. We're called to obey. Please do it, because it's affecting things that you have no idea what's going on. But have faith that that's happening. One of the things we see with this beast, and we see it both in Daniel and in the book of Revelation, again, great correlation that shows from one to the other, as he has power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. You know, there's going to be casualties in the war in the last days. There's always casualties when an army goes forth to expand a kingdom. God doesn't guarantee us no suffering, but we have to do these things in obedience because we love the kingdom. And you will get fulfillment out of it. Nathan gave a great sermon today, and it was great. Do something. Do something for the kingdom. Pray. If you can't do anything else, if you're bedridden, can't do anything physical, you can pray. And it moves mountains. Let's talk about the identity of the beast. We talked about Daniel 7 describing four beasts, correlation with Revelation 13. It clearly talks about these kingdoms, and they seem to refer to the head of gold. There's the four beasts in Daniel 7 refer very closely to what's in Daniel 2. It's kind of another picture of the same thing. But it talks about the head of gold and the statue in Daniel 2 of Babylon. The breast and the arms of silver are the Medo-Persian Empire. The belly and thighs, most people think, is the Hellenistic Greece. You know, this is Alexander the Great, which conquered Greece and Macedonia, but also went over into Turkey, parts of the Middle East, all the way over to Persia. He actually was on the gates of India when he decided to turn back. And that was the extent of Hellenistic Greece. And then the legs of iron clearly mean Rome. And I think virtually every commentator that I've looked at, back to ancient sources, the early church fathers looked at these kingdoms. And they're almost, it's one of the few things you can see in agreement throughout Scripture and people interpreting Scripture, is that they all believe that these kingdoms seem to be a resurgent of the Roman Empire in these countries I just talked about. So let's talk about this. This is a map, I don't know how many of you can see that well, of the Roman Empire at its greatest extent. It covered most of what we consider of Western Europe, what used to be free Europe before there was the Iron Curtain came down, goes down into Asia Minor, which is Turkey, and it covers quite a bit of North Africa, the north, certainly where the population is really below that line down there is primarily desert, not much to have. You see it goes up into Britain. Everybody knows about Hadrian's Wall that the Romans built in order to keep some of the warlike tribes from coming into their section of Britain there. But you can see the extent of the Roman Empire at its height. And this was about 180 A.D., this is a map of the current European Union. Very similar, you can see, with the exception that we have some countries up here in Norway and Scandinavia. But you can see the core of this area is Spain, France, Germany, the United Kingdom, Italy, Greece, and so forth. There's some countries that have been added recently with the fall of the Iron Curtain. And there are some candidate countries down here in Turkey. Turkey and some of these Bulgaria and Romania have applied to enter into the European Union. So there's very good correlation that beast that is talked about and seems to relate to the Roman Empire, if you look at that map, versus the map of the European Union presently, they're very, very similar, with probably the exception of the countries along North Africa and over towards Persia, which is now Iran. There's great upheaval in these countries in North Africa. In the future, if this is truly the end times and this is likely the quote-unquote beast that the Antichrist will be ruling over, then check and see what happens in future years with the countries of North Africa. What we do know is that many of the countries of Europe, of Central Europe, Germany, France, England, Spain, have very, very large Muslim population right now. Matter of fact, the demographics, the only parts of those countries demographically that are growing are the Islamic populations for the most part. The more traditional or culturally connected people with those countries have very low birth rates, and their population is actually declining. The native French and Germans and English and so forth, those people are actually declining. And it's expected in about the next 30 years, most of these countries will have majorities of the population will be Islamic. It sets the stage for good relationships with these North African countries and bringing them into the European Union as well. It hasn't happened as yet, but look for that as a sign that might be occurring in the future. I'd like to spend a little bit of time, it's 12 o'clock straight up, to talk about the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast, by the way, is not the enemy. Satan is our enemy. The mark of the beast is just one tool that Satan and his Antichrist will use to enslave the world. If you turn to Revelation 13, everybody, if you have a Bible with you, turn to this verse up here. We'll read it together. And it says, most of you probably know this. It says, he forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. And you've seen that number. People play around with that number. Some translations actually have this as 616. Some early manuscripts, there's a few of them that have the number is 616. So there's not total agreement in the ancient manuscripts as to what that number is, but the vast majority of them seem to have 666. So what's this all about? It's clearly the number is to buy or sell. Okay. And there's punishment related to this. In Revelation 14, we see if people worship the beast or receives the mark of his name. If you look down there on verse 11, 14:11, it says, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in his image or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. So many Christians are scared to death of this mark because it's clearly associated with worshiping the beast and with eternal judgment in hell. So Christians are fighting against anything they think that might be this mark of the beast, and rightly so. What is this mark, then? I'm trying to be brief here. Many people think, and I don't know if this is correct or not, only time will tell, but some people think it's the uniform product code. You see a copy of that on the left over there. It's very interesting that the uniform product code, there's numbers associated with groups of lines. You can see here, here's a 6, and you can look at this up online. And you can see there's a beginning, middle, and end code that have no numbers underneath them. And those are just codes that tell the computer that it's starting, that they've reached the middle of the sequence and the end of the sequence. But you'll notice it's a double line, which is the same as a 6. Now, the codes on one side of the middle line versus the right and left-hand sides of the line are actually different. So the computer actually knows with the line sequence what side of the code it's actually on. But it's very interesting that it's 666 are the beginning, middle, and end codes of the UPC. Now, the guy who invented the UPC, the Uniform Product Code, has been asked about this. And you can actually go online, see some interviews with this guy, and he says it has nothing to do with that, okay? So the actual inventor, it's not a conspiracy that, you know, somebody thought of that, but it is a very interesting thing that's happening with this mark of the beast. Now, I don't know that that's going to be the mark. I somewhat doubt it, to be honest with you. There's another thing that others think that might be the mark of the beast. This is a little chip type thing here. It's a glass encapsulated sheep. You can see a kind of a bigger picture of it here. This is a grain of rice for comparison. So it's a very, very tiny computer chip with an antenna in it that's encapsulated in glass that they use nowadays, right now. How many of you have pets that are marked with one of these things? Anybody here? Oh, you do. Most pets have these nowadays. They use it in livestock production right now. And it's basically, the RFID stands for radio frequency identification chip. And it's basically, it's something that they can slide under the skin. It's read by a scanner, and it gives a secure ID for anybody who is wearing one of these things. So the question is, you know, a lot of people think that this might be the mark of the beast, because it is being used and can be used as a mark for buy and sell. What would cause something like this to happen and get people marked? I have a little video here that I'm going to play for you. It's kind of an interesting video, if I can bring it up here. This is off the web. It's a... This is actually from the company that makes these chips. It was done in 2007.
To think something so small can connect you to everything that matters.
When your life and all you love are on the line.
HealthLink is always with you when every second counts in the emergency room. Providing immediate access to your medical records.
Because Bob has trouble remembering all his medications.
Because I'm in love with my kids' kids.
Because my car lost control while driving.
Because now I'm looking out for both of us.
Because I have diabetes, but it doesn't have me.
Because I spend my life in the ER trying to save yours.
Kind of interesting, isn't it? This was made in 2007, that video. Some of the things, why would we adopt something like this to buy and sell? Why would the Antichrist use something like this? Well, let's think about it. How many of you know of an underground economy? How big do you think the underground economy is in the United States? Most people think it's a multi-trillion dollar economy. A chip like this, if we got rid of all money and we went to strictly a chip like this and all your information's in the cloud, how many of you have a smartphone and have used cloud services to download information, you know, Dropbox or Google Docs or something like that? All that information's out in the cloud. A chip like this is all that's needed is to access that information. So the question is, if we got rid of money and forced people to go to a chip like this, and all your financial data was out in the cloud, and all you do is you scan your hand like you scan your debit card in the store, and it would access your bank accounts, and you could draw down from those things, it would completely eliminate a lot of crime in the United States, because crime requires the ability to fence stolen goods and get cash for them, okay? If you would not be able to do that anymore. The illegal drug trade would dry up overnight, because the illegal selling of drugs and bringing money back and forth across the border would dry up, because you could track every single financial transaction is made, because it's a cashless society, okay? Tax fraud would dry up. The underground economy would dry up. Right now we're having a huge battle in Congress fighting over who to tax, and we need more revenue, and we have to have cuts. Well, if all of a sudden that underground economy that goes is done solely by cash were dried up, and all those transactions got sales tax, and all those transactions showed up on your IRS reports, and everybody had to pay income tax on them, all of a sudden there'd be a huge amount of additional revenue to our country. So it would have a lot of advantages, wouldn't it? It would have the advantage of curtailing crime, bringing in revenue and paying for our health programs and all sorts of things. So there are a lot of pluses. Why does this chip, though, so upset our Lord and Savior? I think a lot of it is because it's paying homage to the beast, because the beast is going to use this as saying, I am, again, the Savior of the world. Come to me and I will give you what you need. I feel it in the end times that this thing will probably use, or some form of it, to buy or sell, and will be used by the Antichrist and the beast to control human endeavor. And instead of repentance and people getting rid of crime, it's going to be forced on us by this type of thing. So you're going to eliminate a lot of quote-unquote sin in the world without having people repent. It will be forced on us by a government that tracks our every move. It's quite late already. I do want to go into Mystery Babylon a little bit. I don't want to be dogmatic about any of these things. I'm looking at possibilities. It's very clear from Scripture, that from Revelation 13:17, that the mark of the beast is something to buy or sell. Even right now in our world, having a chip slid underneath our skin is becoming more and more a societal thing that is more acceptable. People are very open right now to piercings of all sorts. You know, it's kind of the latest fad that's been going on for 10, 20 years now. It's becoming more and more accepted. People also getting tattoos is becoming mainstream. So in many ways, there are certain things that are breaking down that are making this type of technology more and more acceptable. Also, everybody's got a smartphone. We're all being tracked all the time. They know where you're located. If your phone's on, you got a smartphone, they know where you are approximately, that you're carrying it. There's all sorts of data on your phone. We're becoming very, very comfortable with using the cloud and putting all our information on Facebook, on Twitter, and on and on and on. We have our life out there. So many walls, societal concerns are being reduced, making us open to this type of technology where we will be open to using a chip and having it inserted under the skin or on the skin so that we can buy and sell using this type of technology. It's very interesting that most of this type of stuff has happened in the last 30 to 40 years. Again, kind of how we've been looking at the rest of the things in society coming down to us. So any questions on this? Everybody's really quiet. Sorry I'm talking so fast. It is almost a quarter after 12 already. Next week, I hope, is the last week of the study. I'd like to go into Mystery Babylon and basically also the church's response to the end times. What should our response to the things that we're learning? And how should we react? A lot of practical things that I want to give you next week, so don't miss it. And we'll go into that and spend the bulk of our time on what should be our reaction. If this is the last times, what should the church be doing? What should we be doing as families? What should we be doing as individuals? Spread the kingdom, right? Okay. Yes, sir. And the spirit of the Antichrist is clearly an attack on Christ and his preeminence, his sole preeminence as Lord and Savior of this world. And so deluding in any way, shape, or form who Christ is surely the form of the Antichrist. And we see that coming upon us like a wave right now, especially here in the United States. We see a lot of people almost ashamed to say that Jesus Christ is the only way, but he is the only way. It says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with all the work of Satan displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. The truth is what? Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and is the only mediator between God and men. Period. End of story. There is no other way. And that's the truth. We saw last week, even when Steve Montgomery preached, that even Billy Graham had that one statement in there, and we're going to check that out. I'd verify it, but it seemed to be that Billy Graham was kind of almost straddling. Well, there's kind of many ways to, as long as you're kind of headed in that direction type of thing. That's not the truth. The truth is there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's good news. That's the message we have in the end times. That is the truth of God that's revealed in these scriptures. And anything that dilutes that is indeed the spirit of the Antichrist. So, any other questions or comments? I welcome them. Yes? Believe that the temple will need to be rebuilt. I'm not sure. Right now, for those of you that study these things or don't, the original temple, Solomon's temple, was rebuilt, and it sits in Jerusalem. But unfortunately, what's on top of it right now is a Muslim shrine called Dome of the Rock, which occupies the Temple Mount. And so the Jews are prohibited from reoccupying that Temple Mount because it's already occupied. I think it's called the third most holy place in Islam. There is, if you do a Google search, there are groups in Israel now that have drawn up plans and are actually stockpiling materials and have actually started making the holy implements of the temple, the various instruments for a rebuilt temple. Whether or not that really happens, a lot of people feel it must happen. We'll see. Time will tell. With that, let's end in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you give us. Lord, we want to walk in your truth, and we want to be alert for the snares of Satan, Father, for the devices of Satan. But most of all, Father, we want to expand your kingdom. We want to preach the good news to a lost world that is seeking a Savior but is looking in all the wrong directions. Father, we ask that you would make us bold and fearless as we proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, that you give us divine opportunities to share with a lost world, Father. We thank you for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.